Cassette number 15 in the series on demonology by Pastor Mullen. This tape was entitled The Truth About Tongues, The Gift in the Early Church.
537, please. 537, Savior, lead me lest I stray. Gently lead me all the way. I am safe when by thy side I would in thy love abide. 537, please. And there's no guarantees what time you'll get out. Of course, if you have to go, you just rise and go, because I won't say a word to you. You know what Nicholson did once? He was a terrible character, you know. He talked about his old aunt, and he says, you know, she died in darkness and she went to hell, and she's in hell tonight. Wasn't a nice thing to say about your aunt, even if it was true. But then you see, if anybody got up to get out of the meeting, he started on them. And the lady got up and he said to her, "Where are you going? I know where you're going. You're going to hell." She says, "Have you any news for your aunt?" so you have to be careful. So people have to catch a bus sometimes, or some of the nurses are on duty, and if you must go, you must go. You'll sort of understand it all, but I'll do my best. And from now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're thinking about this gift of tongues, which is actually speaking in another language, something you haven't learned. Let's get it that it was one of the sign gifts. Let's keep the word sign there. Now, let's learn this before we go any further. We're in 1 Corinthians 14. And we're at verse 22. Now, don't think I'm skipping any verses, because I'll go back and do them all for you. But I think this is the best way of teaching this. Wherefore tongues, saith Paul, are for a sign. Because he knew it was a sign gift. Not to them that believe. Let's get this quite clear into our heads this evening, that this great sign gift that God gave to some in the early church, and they couldn't all speak with tongues, so the book says, let's get it quite clear, it was a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Have we got that now? I don't need to write it on the board or anything. You're all cleverer than I am, so if I can get it, you can get it. He knows me, you see. Now, watch this. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, let me ask a question. Is that why the Holy Ghost gave this gift to some folks? Did he give it as a sign gift? Was it a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, so that when it would be working, you would need to have a non-believer there? Is that right now? I would like to talk to the boys who go upstairs and shut themselves in and talk a lot of babble. I want to know what the sign gift is doing. I'll tell you that it's a sign to unbelievers. Where are they? It's just, face it now, you're reading out of the book, aren't you? It's a sign not to them that believe. Some people come to argue with me. A doctor came to argue with me not too long ago. Clever fella. He's got degrees. I said to him, doctor, how many meet with you on Sunday morning? 60. He said, young folks, all alive. I said, they all speak with that? Yes, certainly, every one of them. What a rabble it must be. I said, doctor, how many unbelievers are there? None, he said. I said, doctor, open your Bible. Tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. I don't think he'd ever seen it in his life, to tell you the truth. He looked at it. He said, look, let's start over here. Oh, not on your life, you're not starting over there. We're starting here. Surely if you're the big fellow that you're supposed to be, you'd be quite capable of answering this. Answer the question, doctor. Is this a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, answer the question. You know, he hadn't got the grace to answer it. Lost his temper with me. Lost his temper with the wrong boy. I said, if you get off on that foot, I'll lift you and throw you through the window. That's what I'll do. I can take it any way it likes to go. You know, that's the wonder of it, isn't it? So, he doesn't scare me. If he wants it that way, it's okay. Oh, let's be fair with God's word. He was beaten, then he lost his temper. If I made you stand up, is it a sign? Only to unbelief. That is a wee bit tighter than that, because I did this deliberately. I'm trying to teach, and that's why I did it. You see, the verse that goes before that, it reads like this. Verse 21. In the law it is written. Now, I think that everybody in this class would know when it says, in the law it is written. Where's the law now? What are we talking about? We're talking about the old economy, aren't we? We're talking about the old Mosaic law. We're talking about the Bible, aren't we? In the who was it written to there now? In the law, it was written to the Jews. Now, watch this very carefully. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. You get that now? Because this sign gift that we are thinking about, that is a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It was always a sign to unbelieving Jews. Because you wouldn't only need to have an unbeliever in the meeting when this is going on, my dear friend, you would need to have an unbelieving Jew. That's what the sign was for. Do you remember me reading in Acts 2 and telling you that there was a great company of Jews? Or do you want me to go back to it and keep you all night? We're Jews. We're all Jews. Is that what you believe? Or do you just want to play around at this? Or are you prepared to learn at God's word? I just ask you. Don't go out now and say things about me. Look at the book and see if it's right. Fellow listened once to a lecture like this, and then he came in. And he says, you know, I'm disagreeing with you. I said, friend, I don't mind. He said, look, my experience is quite a different... Look, friend, we're not talking about your experience. We're living in a day that's cursed. Cursed. With people leaving the Bible to talk about their experience. Let's come back to the book, and if your experience doesn't tally with the book, there's something wrong with it, isn't it? Let's get back to the book. I said, look, calm yourself down, sit down. Put your Bible on the table, I'll put mine here. We'll go over it phrase by phrase. You'll tell me when I'm right and when I'm... He wouldn't dare do that. I'll tell you what he did, but... He went next Sunday morning to a meeting in Lisburn, said, I tackled Mr. Mullen. He was afraid of me. He wouldn't even open the book. He was a liar. That doesn't sound spiritual to me. And if you're in the meeting tonight, I'll give you another dose. I don't think that's fair. I'm dealing with the book, and if you don't like it, it's too bad, isn't it? Just too bad. You put your nose in the book and let's see where we're going. Does it say it is written in the law? Because I can tell you it's written in the law. And it's written in the law that with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And you know, this was the sign gift that was given to the early church to speak to the Jews. And if you like to go through the scriptures everywhere where you find tongues, or the gift, as you call it, an exercise, you'll find there are unbelieving Jews. Every time. Without exception. Funny, but it's true. Okay, that's sort of the start we've made. Now, I want you to get this bit quite clear. Let's do this. Let's get this gathering and the gathering completed just now. We're at verse 23. Don't worry, we'll go back and do the rest of them. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church, watch the word whole, watch the word church. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Let's try to see that now. You know, sometimes we call this building here the church. I think we all do it, but it's not the church, you know. This is just the meeting house. And I know places in the country where out in the front it just says the meeting house. And I think it would be more correct to call this the meeting house. This is just the meeting house, that's all. Now, the believers that gather together here to worship the Lord, they're the church. And this is what happened at Kirmuth at times, when the whole church, because we hadn't the chaotic state we have now, and there were no great schisms and divisions, and all the believers in Kirmuth were coming together into one place. We'll call it the meeting house. Now the church was gathered together in one place. That's very, very nice. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. And all speak with tongues, above the whole crowd of them get up. My, what a morning that would be. We've got about 500 or 600 round the table here breaking bread. I wouldn't like to hear them all talking at once. Now, let's get this bit. You can see the meeting house. The word place is the meeting house. You can see the whole church, that's all the believers. If they come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. And I don't think that those two words are just used to describe one person, because God doesn't do that. You know, there were people who were called unlearned who came into meetings, and there were people who were called unbelievers who came into meetings. You see, it's just like a morning meeting, and they're all gathered together in one place. It's the church at Corinth. It's all the believers. I know there were a carnal crowd and all that, but they were the Lord's people, and they were gathered together in one place. Now, sometimes the unlearned came in. These were the Gentiles, because usually the Jews called the Gentiles unlearned, because they had no Old Testament of their own. They hadn't the types and the shadows and the prophets and the parallels and the pictures. They hadn't, so they were called the unlearned. But the Gentiles did come into the morning meeting, you know. The unbelievers were the Jews. They just came in, you know. They sat down. They were spying. What's going on here? They knew all about the Christ, the Messiah, the types, the shadows, the sin offering, the peace offering, all the wonderful things that's in the Old Testament. But they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. I want you to see this whole crowd. I want you to see the church. It's got them, they're all the believers. I want you to see the Gentiles, some of the Corinthians that came in. I want you to see them. Sitting at the back there. I want you to see the Jews that came in. They're unbelievers. They think they know a wee bit more than everybody else. And that's the setting, you see. And you know, Paul's just trying to tell this carnal church that when these Jews are sitting around and these Gentiles are there, if the whole church speaks in tongues all at once, they'll say you're mad. And wouldn't you? He's trying to tell them, you know. He's actually scolding them. In case you didn't get it right. We'll then read it over again. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church become gathered into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? He's scolding. Because these carnal Corinthians were abusing this gift. And he's not commending them, you know. He's scolding them. You say the folk will think you're mad. See, we have a morning meeting here. We're sort of brethren at the morning meeting. That's him again. He belongs to the brethren. Yes, you see, sometimes one of our young fellows get up and... Oh, we had a young lad the other Sunday morning got up and spoke, I think for the first time in his life, at the table. And I knew he was trembling. I could see him. He could hardly finger the book. But you know, I was absolutely thrilled. I was absolutely thrilled. I cried. I'm not a critic, you know. I know I barge and rage and all, but all the young fellows here know right well that I'll help them. And if they put a foot wrong too much, you know, I'll take them aside and tell them where they went wrong. I've done that with one or two of them here. And they love me. They've never fallen out with me. Put my arm round a wee fellow not long ago. He's not far away from me now. Says he, no, this, you're talking nonsense this morning. And he listened to me, told him where he went wrong. And he loves me, told me that the other day. That's what I'm here for. I wouldn't tread on a wee fella. My God, God knows I love them. But the wee fella thrilled me the other Sunday morning. We've got great singers in our meeting. Mr. Clark is here, one of the best singers in the country. It'd be nothing to hinder him getting up and singing on Sunday morning if he wanted to at the table. Wasn't his heart was overflowing. I wouldn't mind. But supposing the whole assembly starts singing and they all have a song of their own. My God, I think they've gone mad. You'd hear Cooper above the rest of us. Only if he was on his own, he'd get onto the sash before he'd be through. Well, the folks would say you've gone mad. Yes. So I think we've got this. I want you to get the setting properly, you know. There were saved people here, and there were Gentiles here, and there were Jews here. And let's get this for any sex. There was no New Testament. This is the early church. Paul hasn't written the letter to the Corinthians even then. Only writing. But they had met in the mornings, you know. And there was no organ. And there was no hymn book. And remember, we're going to learn tonight that they did sing. Get the setting proper. Let's get it proper. Must set it out proper. I think if we set it out proper, you'll have less trouble with it. So you can see the whole church in the meeting house, in one place. You can see the unlearned Gentiles. You can see the unbelieving Jews. You can see that Paul knew that these people at Corinth were abusing the gift, so he's telling them off his scold. Now, let's go to the first of the chapter now. He's been telling them all about the gifts in chapter 12. And then he put chapter 13 in between, 13 and 14. He put that 13th chapter in there because he wanted them to know that love was more important than anything else. And if we could only get love to run the wheels of the business, what a lubrication it would be. And so he begins chapter 14. He says, look, you crowd, follow after charity. The word charity is love. Follow after love. And desire spiritual gifts. It's quite right to desire spiritual gifts. But he knew how much they had been playing about with tongues, so he said, but rather that ye may prophesy. He said, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, please note that the word unknown is in italics. It's not in the original. We're not talking about unknown something. We're talking about a definite language. He that speaketh in a tongue. Or if you go back to the Acts of the Apostles and take the proper word, he that speaketh in a language. Speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now, that's something we need to take time with. I have a book in my hand. It's by Charles Hodge. Old Hodge was a great teacher. I'll read you what it says on the fly leaf. It says, this once famous American commentary was first published 100 years ago when Charles Hodge was professor of theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. Hodge was first appointed to Princeton in 1820. By the time of his death, over half a century later, he had become perhaps the best known teacher in the Reformed churches. Spurgeon said, Hodge's method and matter make him doubly useful in commenting. He is singularly clear and a great promoter of thought. The more we use Hodge, the more we value him. Those who have this book, which has been long unobtainable in Britain, have highly prized it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, he's no wee fellow, you know. One always turns to Hodge's commentaries with great confidence. For in him there is that perfect blending of theology, scholarship, and a devotional spirit, which are the prime requisites of a commentary. So you can see that this is no mean character. Spurgeon patted him on the back, and the good old doctor thinks there's nothing like it. Well, I'll tell you what Hodge says about the verse we're looking at. We're looking at verse 2, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. Here's what he says, for he that speaketh in a foreign tongue speaketh not for men but for God. And he goes on to explain that the Greek demands this. He that speaketh in a foreign language, he speaketh not for men, he speaketh for God. I think that's worth noting down. But let's get the gist of what it's all about. He says this, for he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. I want you to get this. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. Mind you, he's not talking here in the first of this wonderful chapter. He's not talking to the unlearned, or he's not talking to the unbeliever. He's talking to these saints at Corinth. He says, no man in the church understands them. Did you get that now? Because I think you might have been away on the wrong foot. You see, this Corinthian church, they speak the language of Corinth. Well, if a fellow stands up out of that assembly and he speaks in a foreign language, no man in the assembly understands him. You got that? Did you get that? Because I've got a lot of chickens who have come around me talking nonsense at times, and I've plucked them. Okay, let's get it now. You see, no man in the assembly understands what this man's talking about, because they're Corinthians and he's speaking in a foreign language. Howbeit, let's make no mistakes, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. The Holy Ghost was using the gift, it's true. And he was speaking in a foreign language to some of the unbelieving Jews that were back there. Oh, yes. Because it was a sign to the Jew. There was a Jew sitting back there. Maybe he came from Mesopotamia. There's a fellow in Corinth and he gets up and speaks in the language. When he begins to tell that man back there the wonderful works of God, now that man back there has got to take note that there's something about God in this meeting. Because that Corinthian fellow couldn't do that. But the church is sitting, the Corinthians, they don't understand what's going on. That's why they needed an interpreter in the church. Out in the open at Pentecost, they were all in the open. This man can speak to that man, he hears him in his own language. There was no interpreter at Pentecost. Nor was there one needed. But where you get a church sitting, and it is a church meeting, remember, and the whole church is gathered, and a fellow gets up and talks in a foreign language. If Eric Clark got up and sang in a foreign language, which he's quite capable of doing, he would need to tell us what it was all about. We would want to know what's going on. I think we're getting places, are we? You're not in a hurry, sir. Praise the Lord. All right. Now let's get this bit quite clear. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You see, there was a difference between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. You see, the prophet stood up. He had no New Testament. But he could speak, you see. And it was always to edify the church. It was always to exhort the church. It was always to comfort the church. You see, these are the lines that God went along in the morning meeting in the days that are past. And I'm perfectly sure these are the same lines. You see, I know I get into trouble and sometimes there's a little bit of a thistle on. I don't believe that the morning meeting should be taken up with telling stories to the kids. I think you've got a Sunday school for that. I think that what God did in the early days was that men stood up and they spake to the church to edify it. Or to exhort it if needs be. Or to comfort it. And I have based my ministry on that. Because each morning here, it's either edification. Or it's exhortation. Or it's comfort. And Sunday morning when you see the glory of the Lord, it ought to comfort you. I know what I'm about all the time, you know. I learn the job, you know. Don't you make any mistakes about it. I know boys that tell stories to the kids till the half of the time's over because they can't preach. That's their ball. They couldn't fill in the time if they had 10 minutes. But if you're one of them, away home and learn. I think the saints at places are starved with stories to kids. What do you think the saints come for? Ministry. Surely there's a ministry meeting. Yes, of course there is. Now watch it again. Verse 3, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Look, he that speaketh in an unknown, and that word is again in italics, he that speaketh in a foreign tongue. Now I want you to get this bit, edifieth himself. Oh, this is where the argument comes in. Little fella came along the other day, he's in the meeting now, bless him. Said to me, look, I got stairs. Now shut the door. I get down my knees. And I pray for a while, and then I get worked up. And then I go off in a bubble. He says, what are you saying? He says, don't know what I'm saying. He says, man, it's dangerous when you don't know what you're saying. He says, I'm edifying myself. He says, the book says, he that speaketh in a foreign tongue edifieth himself. I says, son, the full stop is not there, you know. We'll better get the rest of it just as here beside you now. Look at it. It's verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. How do I edify the church? If I speak something that you understand, and I help you. Look, you'll need to understand it before I can help you. Isn't that right? Isn't that what edification means? It means understanding. Well, the fellow that speaketh in a foreign language, he understands what he's saying. That's the wonder of this gift. He's not just talking riddles. He's not closing his eyes and saying, ala, mala, fala, kalala. My God, I can do that in my sleep. Friend, the wonder of the gift was this, that not only did he speak in a foreign language, and not only did he speak to a non-believing Jew, but he knew what he was saying. He edified himself. He understood. Have you got that bit now? I'll tell you, if you go and shut yourself in and talk riddles, the devil will come and talk through you before long. I'm not saying that everybody that shuts themselves in, I can't see this shutting in, because I know it's a sign to the unbeliever. And if they're not there, I don't know what you're doing, and I don't think the Holy Ghost can work something that they had for another purpose. But I'll tell you this, you just open your mind and let it go and go and go. And for a while, you're only amusing yourself. And for a while, it's pure, simple carnality. But I'll tell you, one day the devil will come. He'll talk through you and he'll curse Christ. And I'm trying to warn you. And warn you this night I will. I think this is quite simple. You cannot edify the church if they don't know what you're saying. Surely it's understanding that's here. Look what Paul says. Verse 5. I would that ye all speak with tongues. Don't put the full stop there now. But rather that ye prophesy. For greater, there's a whole lot of boys don't like this. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. That's what I'm trying to get over to you. If he's talking in an unknown language, he'll need to tell the church so that they'll be edified, so that they'll understand. If Eric Clark sings in a foreign language and then gets up and says, friends, I was singing about the cross.
Then he were edophiles.
Are you getting this? All right. Let's go on.
Now, brethren, verse 6. If I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine, I'll have to tell you. What way would I profit you? If I stood here every Tuesday and said, Allah, Mala, Fala, Kalal, you get the ambulance for me, I'll be in Armagh next week. That's where I'll be. That's where I should be. If I went on like that. You see, he withered on me. Bless him. All right. Now, what should I think? This is simple. Verse 7. Even things without life-giving sound. And you know about this, don't you? Whether pipe or harp or banjo or anything else. Even things without life-giving sound, except they give a distinction in the sounds. You see, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? What if the trumpet give an uncertain sound? You maybe have lived next door, some of you live next door to a fellow who's joined the silver band. He's just got the trumpet home with him. Bless you, you'll need grace for this. And you know, he's tinkling at it all, he's trying to get the scale. You know how he goes off on the wrong note and he grinds, you know. You know, somebody said to Spurgeon, if I joined a band and I was playing a trumpet and I played it all day on a Sunday and I know that I go off the notes and I make a terrible scene, I'm really saved. Spurgeon says, oh yes, you could be saved, but there's one thing sure, the man next door will not be saved. You see, if a fella's tinkling a trumpet and you can't get any sense out of it, sure it's no use, you're not getting any. But supposing he plays Abide With Me, then you might pick up your ears and say, that's good. It's just simple, isn't it? Sure, things that give sound, they'll need to give sense. Otherwise, I don't know what you're going to do. I'll tell you this, friends. I believe this charismatics movement is of the devil. But I'll prove that before I'm very much older. And you just watch it now. You just learn in the book now so you see just exactly what we're at. Look, it says this. So, like verse 9... So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Do you get that bit? Easy to be understood. You don't need to be eloquent. I wouldn't have lasted 21 years behind this desk. Because I talk with the language that the folk know. They all know. Just common 5A. Never want to be anything else. Easy to be understood. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus talked like this. The common people heard him gladly. Easy to be understood. My, we're getting a lot of highfalutin nonsense now, aren't we? Unless you can speak with Oxford. Let's get this. You know, Paul's doing his best to get these people right. He says, so likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Isn't that right? You know what the kids do. We've got a wee granddaughter, she's just 4. She thinks I'm the whole cheese.
And I say to her sometimes, what does the cow say? Moo, she says. What does the lamb say? Bah. She knows them all. She knows all the sounds. You know the sound of the laugh, do you? Because if you'd lived out in the open as long as I did, slept behind the hedges, I know all the birds. I know the thrush, I know the blackbird, I know the lark, I know them all. Behind the hedges, I know all the birds. I know the thrush, I know the blackbird, I know the lark, I know them all. They all have their own sound. Paul's trying to get it over to these folks. And he's doing it by all the illustrations that he can think of. Why, if the trumpet would give an uncertain sound, who would get ready for the battle at all? Now he says this. Therefore, verse 11 we're at, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, see that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Did you get that? Because that's very important indeed, isn't it? Now, I want you to get this. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue or in a foreign language, let him pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a foreign language, now, don't let's read into this, if you please, that he's talking about somebody going upstairs and praying on his own. He's talking to the church here. And he's talking about the time when the whole church is gathered. And they didn't only speak in a foreign language to the Jews back there, but sometimes they prayed in a foreign language that that boy back there knows. Yes. And they need then to tell the church what they were praying about, don't they? He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. Oh, I left the verse out, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now, I want you to get this. We were learning that he that speaketh in a foreign language edifieth himself. He understands. He says, I will pray, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. But my understanding... You see, I understand what I'm praying about in this tongue, but my understanding of the whole thing is unfruitful to the congregation. When you read anything else into it, congregations get nothing out of that. My understanding is unfruitful to those Corinthians. I'll need to be able to tell them. I think we fellas read this and go wrong sometimes, you know. That's why I'm taking it piecemeal. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. You see, he's got to tell the people what he's doing. Else, this is why I say it's not upstairs on your own. Now, I want you to watch this, because this shows me that this is absolutely inspired. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, and he doesn't bring the unbeliever in here, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen? You see, he's an unlearned Gentile. He gives me no. But if he's praying in a language that the unbelieving Jew knows, he knows. He can say amen in the right place. But here's that shows you it's two crowds.
and it's an inspired book. How would the unlearned man that doesn't know this foreign language, how would they know how to say amen? Sometimes we smile at our good old brother saying amen. You're allowed to say it. He's changed it now. Yes. You see, verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks. Well, of course you do. Because you know what you're doing. You've got the gift. But the other is not edified. You know, here's something to go down through the chapter with. Try doing this, marking every time understandings in the chapter. You see what it says in verse 2. For no man, that is no man in the assembly, understandeth it. See verse 4. He that speaketh in a foreign tongue edifieth. That's the same word as understanding. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. The church understands. See what he says in verse 7. Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction. Isn't that understanding? See again verse 8. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound. Oh, it has to be something you understand. Verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood. Surely you can get it. See again, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. None of them is without signification. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, my dear, wouldn't I need to trot it out for you? Ah, listen, friend, there's nothing mystical about this. This is a gift that was in the early church. It was a sign, not to them that believe, it was a sign to the unbelieving Jew. And many unbelieving Jews were convinced and convicted that God was in this meeting because somebody stood up and spoke to them in their own language the wonderful works of God. Then there had to be an interpreter to tell the church and to tell the unlearned Gentile. I don't think there's any problems with this. Let's just do this little bit for a moment. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. You know, this church was so carnal that everybody wanted to be in on the way. He says, look, verse 27, if any man speaketh in a foreign tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. And that by course. Won't let there be any confusion about it. And let there be an interpreter. Now, I want you to get this. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. I'm told there are places where their boys get up and speak in what's supposed to be tongues, and there is no interpreter, and that is breaking the scriptures. And I cannot see how the Holy Ghost leads you to break the scriptures. I just can't understand that. If there is no interpreter, a fellow said to me, you know, it comes on me and I can't keep it back. Oh, I says, well, you're not reading this book. Watch this. It says, verse 28, for if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. That's what God says. Let the prophet speak two or three. Let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another, that hold his peace. You see, this is quite clear. Look again. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You see, he's bound to be able to control this gift. It doesn't control him. If he can keep his peace, if he can keep silence, it's not the boss, is it? That's what they try to tell me. Well, I'm telling you, it's a different thing. And then we come down the chapter to this. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion.
I'm told at this meeting that the doctor came to argue with me about that they all brought something that would make a noise on Sunday morning. Some of them brought pen lids, and I'm not fooling you now. I'll tell you, they should have got the boys from the falls to teach them how to do it. They brought bin lids. Some of them brought tin whistles. Some of them brought mandolins. Some of them brought banjos. One fellow brought the bagpipes. And they marched round and round this floor. This is God's truth, I'm telling you. I'll take you to the... I'll tell you a thing about this at the end. Take you to the doctor. They marched round and round this floor, in this big doctor's living room, big living room, for about 2 hours each morning, clapping these tin lids, bagpipes going, everything. Would you think this is of God? I don't even think it's of the devil. I don't think the devil's as daft as that. I think this is pure, absolute, stupid carnality. That's what I think about that. And I took the doctor to task about this, and I said, "Doctor, look," he was quite a capable doctor, remember this. And tonight he's in a mental home. I went across not so long ago, and I said to Peter, "Let's go down and see the doctor and see if we could square him up a bit." He says, "You'll not see him." He says, "The last time you were here, well," and you said to him, "Doctor, you know where you'll be before him. You'll be in a mental home." And he says, "That's where he is." Now, for God's sake, take your time about this. And learn from God's word. And stop fighting. Your nose in the book and tidy this out on your own. The devil will take a hand out of some of these. There's nobody to stand up against this. It's gone wild. In Holborn Hall, Brethren Hall, yes, there are brethren folk here tonight. Two doctors last Saturday, or the Saturday before, stood up and told the young folk, "It's time you were at tongues." What's the brethren coming to? Let them come here, do you see where they'll land? Over the end of that. Yes, I think we need to be very careful. You see, there must be order. There must be order. There must be control. These people are able to keep silent. Now we come to verse 34. "Let your woman keep silence in the churches." Yeah, that just means exactly what it says. It's exactly what it says. "Let your woman keep silence in the church." Now, this is the thing that I want you to get the hold of. You see, there are some of these meetings, and there are no unbelieving Jews there, and yet they tell me that this gift is an action. I can't believe that. I can't accept that. I can't believe that the Holy Ghost can move a fella to use something when he had given it for a distinct purpose and it's not able to be used at that moment. I can't see the Holy Ghost in that. Another fella tells me that he can't sit in his seat. He has to get up. When this book tells me that he's supposed to be in control of the gift, not the gift in control of him, he can keep silent while another fellow speaks. In the most of these meetings, it's the woman that do the talking. When the book says, let them be silent. I don't know how you can go on breaking the book and telling me I'm wrong and you're right. I didn't know that. I'm sorry. Does it say let the woman be silent in the churches, or does it not? That causes a bit of a problem, doesn't it? It most certainly does. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2.
First Timothy, chapter 2. And in case you've got some funny idea about the word silence, let me do this for you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach." He wouldn't allow her to do so. "Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now, ladies, I'm talking to you as a dear servant of God, not trying to lord it over you. I'm just saying, it says, let the woman be silent in the churches. I'm just saying that it says, suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, I think that this is carried too far. And I'll show you what I believe about all this, of course. Now, let me take you back to the Acts of the Apostles. And we're at chapter 21. The Acts of the Apostles. And we're at the 21st chapter. And just to save the time, we'll get it from verse 8. "But the next day we that were of Paul's company departed," that is Luke and all the rest of them, "we that were of Paul's, and came to Caesarea." I was up there one day at Caesarea, "and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." Now, don't mix up Philip the evangelist with Philip the apostle, because you'll find things will go wrong. This is the evangelist which was one of the seven. You remember there were seven deacons chosen in chapter 6, and this was one of them. "And they entered into his house," which was one of the seven, "and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Now, I want you to get the hold of this. These four girls of his had the gift of prophecy. Didn't like to argue with me, sir. Now, I like to say this. You see, if God gave these four girls, these four virgins, if he gave them the gift of prophecy, you would have bothered keeping them quiet. You bother keeping women quiet when they haven't got the gift of prophecy. We've got to be fair here. Now, let's do it another way still. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, and we're at chapter 11 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we don't want to get into this chapter too much, but just take this bit out of it. Verse 5, Paul saying, "But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." Now, I'm asking you a question. Is that teaching her how to pray or not to pray? If I made you stand up, I have a lot of boys at the school, and I would make them stand up. If God says, let me read it correctly, "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head." She's to have her head covered when she's praying or prophesying. Dear old tight brother said to me, "Look, Willie, she can pray inwardly, you know, with her head covered. Could she prophesy inwardly?" And they're both in the one sentence. Now, you just be fair, man. That's all. Just look, there's no division in it. Watch it again. "Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth," they're both together. And dear, you can't prophesy inwardly. That's one thing sure. Now, are we going to have a bit of a clash here? Well, what are we going to do? You see, friend, it just says that a woman is to be silent in the churches. When we talk about churches, we're talking about the assembly of God's people at different places. Sometimes we say the local assembly, it's the church, or the local assemblies are the churches. Now, I believe, of course, I believe with all my heart, that the church meets, it is the church meeting on the Lord's Day morning as we gather round our Lord to remember our Lord. And I believe in the churches, when the church meets, women are to be silent. We have an open meeting here, and I'll tell you, dear sisters, if you stand to your feet some morning to speak, I'll shut you up. I'll just get up and say, sit down, dear. You're to be silent. Now, the prayer meeting is not the church meeting. Oh, I know there are old fellows who will argue with me. Oh, it is. I just ask them this question, you see. When did the church begin? Quick as lightning, they rattle it off. Acts chapter 2. Let me tell them there was a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 1. I just ask them the simple question, is the church meeting? You know the answer, don't you? I'll tell you, Mary was there and the woman was there. I think you're carrying it too far. Let me say this. I don't believe the gospel meeting is the church meeting. Oh, they fly at me sometimes. Old fellows said to me, oh, I don't know where you're going to. I said, listen, you. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip, on his own. Was that a church meeting? Is Philip the church? He went down in among a lot of sinners on his own and preached Christ. Bless him for it. Not a church meeting. It's a gospel meeting. I haven't a thing in my conscience about our sisters preaching the glorious gospel wherever they get the chance. And I have no absolutely hesitation in saying amen when they pray in the prayer meeting. But on Sunday morning at the church meeting, you'll keep quiet. So I have the book balanced out now, haven't I? That's more than some of you can do. Yes, let's get that. But the thing that we want to get the hold of is that it is on the Sunday morning in the church meeting that all these ladies go off ramp and raging, supposing to be this speaking in tongues. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, or on to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, Paul is trying to get the church of Corinth to realize that this carnality won't do, and you need to have love in your heart, and love's everything. He says, verse 8, love never fail. And I think it's a great thing. And I think it's a great thing when a fella makes a blunder and falls and comes in. And a fella came in to me the other day and he couldn't get started for crying. And then he told me what he'd done. He hit the wife. He couldn't get it. He couldn't say amen very well, could he? He just laughed, that's all. Well, there it was. Put my arms round him. Know anybody that hasn't had a row with a wife? You know what Nicholson said? Is there a man here that never had a row with a wife? The wee man stood up and said, yes, sir. And he says, sit down, you wee hypocrite. Oh, we've all had it.
Yes. We're all guilty. Lose the bop sometimes, as they say. Well, now let's love one another. He says, verse 8, love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You see, when God gave the gift of prophecy to the early church, you see, these apostles and prophets would used to stand up and guide the church and teach them until this book had come. Because if you're going to tell me that there are prophets now that can tell us things, they're going to add to this. And I'll tell you, you're not allowed to add to this. All that God wants the saints of God to know are in the covers of this book now, and you're no to add. I'll tell you this. The Mormons have added. They've got a book of their own, the devils. I'll tell you, the Roman Church, they've taken bits away. You're neither allowed to add nor take away. And when this was perfect, we didn't need the prophets. He says, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. A fellow the other day came around, he said, sure, they'll cease in heaven. You wouldn't need Paul to tell me that. Sure, I would know that. Sure, nobody would need to tell me that. There's no good to be a whole lot of languages in heaven. In fact, there's a great argument about what the language of heaven will be. The Welsh say it will be the Welsh, because it's the most unearthly language in this world. Well, never mind. We don't know. But you wouldn't need Paul to tell you that there'll be no different languages in heaven. You would know that. No, when the church sailed out armed, the gift was used, and the Judaizers were beat, then tongues ceased. This book says they cease. They shall cease. Now, watch this. We'll read it all. Whether there be knowledge, because there was a gift in the early church that was called knowledge. When God gives you everything you need to know in the book, in the covers. You see, we know in part, we prophesy in part. That's just exactly where he was then. But when that which is perfect has come. Oh, the wee fellow the other day said to me, look you, when that which is, that's Christ come. When did Paul ever call Jesus Christ that? Don't you dare to say that to me. Don't you ever dare to say that Paul called Jesus Christ that. I think he had more manners than that. When that which is perfect has come, there it is there. That's perfect. And it has come. And you don't need the prophets. They would only be adding to it. That would be wrong. You don't need knowledge. Don't need tongue. Watch this. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul was talking about the day they were living in. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then, when this book has come, you know, you only need it to look into this book and you see your own face. Face to face. This is where we're living now, I know in part, but when this comes, I shall know even as I am known. You know, friend, there is a great lot of nonsense talked about this thing. I'm sort of sorry to have to do this, but I'm determined to do it. See the magazine I hold in my hand? It's called Now. It's the Methodist magazine. It's the Methodist Missionary Society magazine. If you can see the date, it's 1975. Nod your head. You can say, good for you. You don't need to say amen. He'll say it.
So it's 1975 magazine. Now it tells us what the Methodists are doing. Has pictures in the middle. If you want the magazine, I'll give it to you. It's rotten. I'll give it to you afterwards. You Methodists, are you sitting up? You just listen to what on is your own book, you know. There it is there. There are the pages. Showing you what they're doing. It says here, Roman Catholics, the Roman Catholic charismatic group led by a Methodist Lenin. Roman Catholic charismatic group. I happen to know that a great many Roman Catholic priests are taking up this speaking in tongues. I hope you're not trying to tell me that a man that takes a wafer on Sunday morning and holds it in his hand and he says he creates Christ, he turns this wafer into a body of Christ. He takes this cup, he turns this wine into the blood of Christ. He makes Christ every Sunday morning. This is the blasphemy of the Mass. And then he puts him on the altar. And he puts him to death for the sins of the people. I hope you don't want to tell me that an old blasphemer like that is energized by the Holy Ghost, for I don't believe it. That's blasphemy of the deepest dark. You know, I have been in a scrape or two before now. An old Roman Catholic priest, a great theologian, tackled me once. To me, Mr. Mull, I want to challenge you. He said, the Lord Jesus took this bread and this wine, and as he held the bread in his hand, he broke it. Is that right? I said, yes. He said, this is my body. So he made it into his body. Took this wine and said, this is my blood. I said to him, when Jesus Christ said, I am the door, did he become a door? When he said, I am the true vine, were there branches and leaves? When he said, I am the light of the world, and I don't want to be unreverent, was this some sort of an electric bulb? I said, you just stand there for the moment now. He's got this bread in his hand, is that right? Just for fun, I said to him, do you know what hand he held it? He says, I don't know. He says, I think it was his right hand. I said, do you think that when he said, this is my body, that he made it into his body? He says, I do. And there must have been two bodies here. Because, you know, he's standing on his own feet. And this is his own hand. Has he got another body in his hand? Are there two bodies here? When you say this is blood, let me tell you that the blood was in his veins, it wasn't shed. Have we got two groups of blood? He says, you're going to upset my faith. Going to upset your nonsense, your blasphemous nonsense. That's what I'm upset. The Lord Jesus is using symbolic language. This bread is a symbol of my body. Sure, his body was standing there. You don't think he made another one. I think they talked the greatest trick that ever was. Don't tell me that an old blasphemer is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, they're leading people further astray than ever. Wait a wee minute now. This magazine, this says that the Methodist Church, going out to the Roman Catholic charismatic group, isn't it? Down here it says, the Methodist Church, picture often, worshipping in Boston's first church for homosexuals. He listened, listen it over again. Just listen when you're too young. You Methodists, you should make you stand up. Watch this. Watch the wording now. Methodist worship in Boston's first church for homosexuals. You can't use the word worship there. This is not a church. This is not a church at all. This is a red lamp house. Red lamp. Do you know what it is? How could you worship in a red lamp place? These are Methodists telling us in that book, this year's book, that they're worshiping in the first church of homosexuals, where all the men court each other. That's what you give your money to. That's where you're sending your money to. I'm asking you a question. We're on business tonight. There, it's there. Have a look at it afterwards. That the Methodist, John Wesley, would turn in his grave. Bless God for John Wesley and Charles Wesley and the old Methodists. But the group we have now that would stick that. Let the Baptists chirp anything like that till you see where they'll be. Yeah, these are the boys that are the charismatic movement. Oh boy, they can really worship with the homosexual. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? You know, there's a character in this town. Down to see me one. Says, I had a dream about you. Oh, my God. He says, I had a dream. God came to me in a dream. That if only you could speak in tongues, you would be the greatest man on God's earth. You should have seen his face when he was saying this. I says, look, if that's the only sort of tripe you've come to talk about, you better take yourself off. And you know, he wanted to tell me all about tongues, and I thought I'd have a bit of fun with him. I said, tell me this, when did you first speak in tongues? 29 years ago, he said. In this town, yes. Then I couldn't possibly have known, you sure couldn't. No. If I tell you where you spoke in tongues and the day and round about the hour, you'd be surprised. He says, you can't do it. I said, now, you'll be honest, won't you? Yes. I said, it was a Saturday afternoon. He says, that's right. I says, I can't tell you the time, but somewhere in the afternoon. It was upstairs in your own back room. He says, yes, it was. He says, how did you know that? Because I said, I'll tell you this, mate. You're like all the rest of them. You were practicing for what you would do in the wee church on Sunday morning. So you got upstairs in the back room, shut the door, and you began alla mala falicula. I have done that with dozens of folk, and it's right every time. Now I'll tell you something. This dreamer that had this great dream, this boy that comes to teach me, if you go to some of the pubs in this town tonight, you'll see him coming out full, drunk. I met him the other night and shook a life out of him. You're slipping.
He should have said hallelujah. He was in the bugger.
Is this what we have? Is this what we have? Friends, I beg of you, I only beg of you, take the Word of God home. Have a look at it. Let it guide you. Your experience must be left to the side. If it's not in accordance and harmony with the Word of God, you must be losing out. The devil will bluff you. Now, next Tuesday, we've got a tremendous thing to do. We're going just a little bit further.
Maybe I shouldn't say anything more about it just now. All right. We'll not do any more. We'll sing.
Lost the hymn book, Nora. What are we singing? 642, she says, so she must be right. 642. We'll just do the first, and we'll do the fourth verse. First and fourth, 642, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. And when we start singing, those in the aisle, on the chairs, as you stand up, would you please move to the side, and our deacons can take those chairs up just in 2 minutes, if you let them at it. 642. First and fourth, please.
Lord, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, and take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.